Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It is often asserted, and it is a rather clever assertion, it does require that someone have some working knowledge of the New Testament, have read through the four Gospels thoroughly enough to be able to assert that Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. I guess that raises two questions. First of all, is that assertion true? And if it is, or if it's likely to be true, then how do you respond? Does that mean that Jesus tacitly approves of homosexuality, or that he has no opinion on homosexuality? We'll be answering those questions and more on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 15th. Pastor Tom Eckstein joins us to talk about Jesus on homosexuality. He's pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Silence of Jesus. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be back, Todd.
Should we concede at the outset that Jesus said absolutely nothing about homosexuality per se?
Well, if we take that statement in its bare sense, we admit, okay, yes, there's nothing where Jesus directly addresses the issue of same-sex behavior in so many words. But there's a whole lot more to be said after someone makes that comment, because when they make that comment, they think they're somehow winning the day about their argument that the Bible really doesn't condemn same-sex behavior. For example, a couple years ago in our own local paper, when the 2009 ELCA decision to ordain practicing homosexuals was vividly in the news, a local liberal pastor published a letter to the editor in which he said, you know, there's some Christians who like to say, well, Jesus said it, I believe it, that settles it. And then he goes on to say, but when you consider the issue of same-sex behavior, homosexuality, Jesus, our Lord, said nothing. And the implication was either Jesus really had no opinion about it or maybe even affirmed it. So we have to concede, yes, there are no specific words where Jesus directly addresses the issue, but there's a whole lot more to be said about that. In fact, as I try to argue in my article, the silence of Jesus actually speaks loudly about the issue of homosexuality.
One of the points that you raise is that Jesus does speak very clearly in general terms about sexual immorality. The word that he uses there, as you point out, is porneia.
And exactly.
Would that likely have included, not specifically mentioned, but included sexual behavior, including same-sex sexual behavior?
Yes, for example, in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus talks about adultery and then in general sexual immorality, the English word sexual immorality translates the Greek word, as you said, porneia. And in the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, which, by the way, unanimously considered all forms of same-sex behavior, even consensual, quote-unquote, committed same-sex behavior, they considered it a sin based on the Levitical texts. And you have to realize that the Jews of Jesus' day, for the most part, used the Septuagint, which was simply the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so they were familiar with the Greek language, and if you were to ask them what types of sexual behaviors are porneia, they would have immediately brought you to the Greek text of Leviticus chapters 18 and 20, where quickly and very clearly we see that consensual same-sex behavior is clearly condemned. So when Jesus, to his Jewish audience, says that porneia, even the desires of porneia are sin, it was just assumed that he was including, along with other sexual sins, the sin of same-sex behavior.
But even if we lay that aside, let's act as though, if we could, that Jesus never expressed anything about homosexuality. What are some of those questions that need answering, that we can answer clearly from what Jesus did in fact say? For instance, does it mean, if he was indeed silent on the issue of same-sex behavior, does it mean that that is a tacit approval or affirmation of it?
Absolutely not. The first point I make in my article is that Jesus never mentions other things that based on Scripture's teaching, we can simply assume he would have condemned. And by saying that, I mean that all of Scripture is ultimately Jesus' words. Even though, you know, we have red letter editions of the Bible where the words of Jesus are written in the Gospels, we have to remember that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and therefore all of Scripture is ultimately his word, his teaching. And so one point I make in my article is that Jesus never mentions bestiality, which is clearly condemned in Leviticus 20, verses 15 and 16. He never clearly condemns incest, which is condemned in verses 6 through 18 of Leviticus 18, and he never condemns the abuse of people who have physical disabilities. Leviticus 19:14 clearly says that we should not mock or hurt the deaf or the blind. Now, Jesus never addresses any of these issues, but who would argue then that he was indifferent about these sins or that he even approved of them? No one would. Based on the Levitical texts, we would all simply assume, well, of course, Jesus would have condemned bestiality and incest and also the abuse of people with disabilities. The Levitical texts are clear about this, and the context of those scriptures show that they were intended to apply to all people of all times and places, unlike some of the ceremonial laws that were only given to the Jews for a temporary period of time. So just because Jesus never clearly mentions a specific sin doesn't mean that he was indifferent or approved of it.
So this is a case of a statement like that, well, if Jesus is silent on it, he must have affirmed it, simply proving too much.
Oh, absolutely.
What about, and you mentioned this briefly a moment ago, what about the prevailing Jewish culture wherein Jesus moves and breathes and does his ministry? Go into some detail about what we do know about the religious attitudes among the Jews in first century Palestine toward homosexual behavior.
Yeah, well, one of the best books on this, if you want to get all the thorough details, is a book called The Bible and Homosexual Practice by Robert Gagnon. And in that book, he shows clearly that all the evidence of rabbinic teaching at that time shows that the Jewish culture of Jesus' day unanimously believed that all forms of same-sex behavior were clearly condemned by God. And what's interesting is even pro-gay scholars who want to affirm same-sex behavior agree with that point. They know the evidence and that the Jewish culture of Jesus' day clearly condemned all forms of same-sex behavior. And with that understood, we then realize that since Jesus' teaching was primarily to the Jewish audience, he did not need to address an issue that was a moot point. I mean, they agreed with him at that point. If he would have said, you know, do you guys realize that same-sex behavior is a sin? Their response would have been, well, of course. You know, you don't need to teach us that, Jesus. Now, of course, he does address other issues in the Jewish culture where they were kind of fudging the word of God. You know, we think of adultery. Even though the Jews believed adultery was wrong, they forgot the sinful desires of one's heart. So Jesus could talk about committing adultery in your heart. They were also fudging a little bit on the issue of divorce, which Jesus, confronts them with in Matthew chapter 19. But the fact is he didn't need to address the issue of homosexuality directly in the Jewish culture because they simply agreed with him about that.
Then let's talk a bit about what Jesus does say about affirmatively about the standard of sexual behavior. You say that he explicitly cites the Genesis account in Matthew chapter 19 and does so not only approvingly, but in a sense kind of lays a foundation for understanding all God-given proper sexuality.
Yes, what's interesting about Matthew chapter 19, 1 through 12, which is the context where the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus with a question about divorce. And what's interesting is Jesus takes them all the way back to the creation account, where he quotes from both Genesis chapters 1 and 2, showing that it's meant to be a unified historical account. And there Jesus simply points out that God made them male and female, and that marriage brings them together as one flesh. They're showing that the purpose of God's gift of sexuality is to celebrate the ongoing commitment unconditional love of marriage between one man and one woman. And so often when people ask, well, what's the big deal? Why is sex outside of marriage wrong, whether even in the sense of heterosexual sex? It's that sex was never meant to be merely for pleasure or merely to propagate the human species. It was meant to be a celebration of the commitment between one man and one woman for life in marriage, which was so important to God, by the way, Todd, that God uses marriage itself as something to describe his relationship with his bride, the church, all believers. And so if you read Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12, it becomes clear that sex is very good only between one man and one woman in marriage. And then outside of that context, according to that section in Matthew 19, the only other option outside of marriage is celibacy. And by the way, Jesus uses a Greek word, as translated in English as eunuchs, eunuchoi. Some who have wanted to twist the scriptures to suggest that maybe Jesus affirmed same-sex behavior wanted to suggest that the eunuchoi referred to people who practice same-sex behavior. But such people are either totally clueless about the meaning of the Greek term or they're deliberately lying, because eunuchoi or eunuchs refer to people who don't have sex at all, not to people who practice same-sex behavior. So the context is clear. Sex is very good between one man and one woman in marriage. Outside of that, the only option, according to God, is celibacy.
Just to put a point on it with only about 30 seconds here, in fact, when he mentions the eunuchs by various means there, he is, in fact, affirming celibacy, isn't he?
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. And also a good thing, even though marriage is the norm, there is a place for living the celibate life to the glory of God, and then using your single life in service to others. So he's not suggesting it's a bad thing to be celibate, but it is the assumption that if you're not married, that will be, as a child of God, the lifestyle you will pursue.
Well, we have more to say on the other side of the break, some other thoughts that need to be added in response to the often made assertion that since Jesus, even if he was silent on the issue of homosexuality, that means that somehow he either affirms it or is unaware of it, or it simply doesn't matter, holds no opinion. We'll get into more of this on the other side of the break on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 15th, Jesus on Homosexuality. Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Silence of Jesus. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618 323-8382.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites college undergrads to Christ Academy College and Phoebe Academy College, October the 17th through the 20th. It's a free weekend event that allows you to experience seminary life. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ Academy College and Phoebe Academy College, October 17th through the 20th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest. We're talking about Jesus on homosexuality. Issues Etc. Reformation Week is going to begin on the 21st of October. It's going to be 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your very favorite guests. Now, here's a very good way that you can, and time is of the essence here, a very good way that you can invite your fellow listeners and your fellow parishioners and your friends and whoever you know to listen to Issues Etc. Reformation Week. There's a special church bulletin insert just for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We've provided it for you, all five time zones in North America. Just go to the support page of issuesetc.org, download the appropriate bulletin insert, print it off, make copies, and make sure that you get it in your church's bulletin this week. We have five different bulletin inserts, one for each time zone. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Week coming up October the 21st through the 25th. A question for you, Pastor Eckstein, from Mary. She says, to separate Jesus from the Word of the Old Testament is to deny the Trinity. Jesus is the Word made flesh. God didn't become a Trinity with the birth of his only begotten Son. God is and will be who God always has been. That was a point you were making a little earlier, wasn't it?
Yes. You know, in fact, all through the New Testament, we hear the statement that Jesus is Lord. Now, the Greek word translated as Lord is Kyrios, which is a Greek word that the Jews would sometimes use to refer to the Old Testament holy name of God, Yahweh. And so when Paul, for example, in Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus has the name above every name, Jesus is Lord, many of the Jews understood what Paul was claiming there. Jesus is Yahweh. He is the I am that I am, as Jesus himself claimed to be. And so that's why the point I made earlier that even though we get Jesus, you know, speaking to us directly with his words in the Gospels, as John says at the beginning of his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The whole of Scripture is Jesus' Word, because he is the Word. He is God speaking to us. And so even though he was speaking through the prophets in the Old Testament, rather than directly as he was in the Gospels, it was still his Word in the Old Testament.
Now, had Jesus actually been affirming of same-sex behavior, wouldn't his opponents have used this? Wouldn't there be some kind of record of his opponents using it against him? It would have been great ammunition.
Absolutely. I mean, when you read through the Gospels, one thing that becomes very clear is that at certain points, the Pharisees are looking for any and every way to trap Jesus and show that he is indeed in conflict with the Scriptures. Now, of course, later when Jesus is on trial, they can't actually prove this, but boy, they would have jumped at the chance to show that Jesus was in direct conflict with the clear teaching of Old Testament Scripture. So if Jesus had actually been going around and affirming same-sex behavior, then you would have expected somewhere, at some point, the Jewish leadership calling Jesus on this. What a great way to discredit Jesus by saying, hey, look, he's affirming something that God's Word clearly condemns. But, of course, we see no record of them doing that. And so if Jesus had been affirming same-sex behavior, we should expect to see them challenging him on that. The fact that they never did is good evidence that Jesus never taught that same-sex behavior was something to be tolerated, much less affirmed.
Do we ever see Jesus affirming anyone in their sin?
Never. And it's important to understand that Jesus has come to save sinners. He brings us forgiveness even in the midst of our struggle with sin. But when people are adamantly affirming what God condemns and refusing to see a need for forgiveness for that sin, Jesus is very clear that he condemns the sin, whatever it is, and makes it clear that any sin held outside of God's grace in unbelief can damn us. And so it's not that homosexuality is somehow the worst of all sins. It's a sin like anything else, and there's much heterosexual sin that people are guilty of. But when we begin to affirm what God condemns, we push away the very forgiveness that God would long to give to us.
If to assert that Jesus is silent on homosexuality is, as you have pointed out, as Mary, our listener, pointed out as well, to separate Jesus from the Old Testament, is to affirm that Jesus is silent on homosexuality to also separate Jesus from the rest of the New Testament, the writings and the letters of the apostles?
Absolutely, and that's one of the points I make in my article. Even though we don't hear Jesus directly addressing the issue, very likely because his Jewish audience already agreed with him on that point, we find out that he does give his word to his apostles. So it's not like his apostles are going out there and just giving their opinions. They're there to communicate the teaching of Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, when he goes into the Gentile world, where many did affirm same-sex behavior, there Paul clearly deals with the issue, and whether it's in Romans or 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy, he clearly shows that all forms of same-sex behavior are condemned by God, and he calls people to repentance. So if we understand that the Apostle Paul was talked directly by Jesus himself, and that the apostles' teaching is Jesus' teaching, well, then when we look at what Paul writes about the issue, it's clear. Yes, Jesus did condemn all forms of same-sex behavior. Of course, you know, there is salvation for people who come to Jesus with their sin, whatever it is. And as I pointed out in my teaching in other places, if someone who is listening now struggles with same-sex attraction and even same-sex behavior, Jesus died for that sin. There is full forgiveness for that sin. And even as you continue to struggle with that sin, you can come to Jesus in brokenness and repentance, knowing that there is forgiveness for you, even in the midst of your struggle. Because one thing I think that has crushed a lot of people who struggle with the sin issue, Todd, is that in some church bodies, they've wrongly been taught that God won't really love you and forgive you until you eliminate this desire from your life, as though coming to faith in Jesus suddenly cancels out your same-sex desires. Nowhere does the Bible teach that being a Christian means that your sinful desires go away. What the Bible does teach is we can come to God every day with all of our struggles with sin in brokenness and repentance, knowing that there is already complete forgiveness because of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. So that's how the gospel sets us free.
It's a footnote to this particular conversation, but I do think we should respond to it, and that is with reference to what the apostles, in particular St. Paul, has to say about homosexuality. It's often asserted that what Paul is condemning there is really kind of a non-consensual, more abusive kind of a sexual behavior among same-sex couples. Is there any evidence for that?
No, some have tried to make that argument, but in the Romans passage, in Romans chapter 1, 18 and following, it's very clear. There Paul talks about people who are inflamed with lust for one another. There is no sense of what's called pederasty, an adult male forcing himself on a young minor boy. It's about people consensually and willingly giving themselves over to same-sex behavior. And also in 1 Corinthians, the term that Paul uses to describe same-sex behavior are synecoitus. It's a unique Greek word, and most scholars, even those who are pro-gay, will admit that Paul very likely coined that word based on the Greek translation of the Hebrew in Leviticus, where those words are found in the passages that condemn homosexual behavior. Arson referring to man, coitus referring to bed, or obviously a euphemism for sexual activity. And if you read Leviticus chapters 20, it's very very clear that what's being condemned there is not homosexual rape, one man forcing himself on another man. What's being condemned is consensual homosexual behavior, both men willingly giving themselves to each other. So when Paul specifically coins a Greek term for homosexual behavior based on the text in Leviticus, it's clear that he's condemning consensual homosexual behavior, not just forced rape.
Pastor Tom Eckstein is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness titled The Silence of Jesus. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
My privilege.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to be spending some time in John chapter 4. It's our pastor's roundtable, sitting down with John's gospel, where Jesus heals an official's son. And he does it in kind of a smart-aleck way. The man asks for healing, and Jesus says, well, if you don't see a sign, you're not going to believe, are you? But the man does believe Jesus' word. He goes his way, and by the time he gets home, his son has recovered. Now, what is this intended to teach us? What is Jesus up to in giving a rather snide response, at least initially, to this official with a son who is near death? We'll answer those questions with our pastor's roundtable in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon. A special thanks to Jacob Sutton and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Terre Haute, Indiana. They are continuing their support as part of the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the Issues Etc. 300, our congregational support program. That means that this year they have decided to include Issues Etc. yet again in their budget, to the tune of $1,000 or more. If your congregation is making its budget decisions right now, and it likely is, this is the time to go ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300 as well. I just this weekend spoke with a congregational president. He assured me, and it was very nice to hear him say, that as long as he's president of the congregation where he serves, he will see to it, to the best of his ability, that congregation remains member of the Issues Etc. 300. Your congregation can do the same. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. There on that page, you will find a one-page flyer that will tell you and your congregation everything you need to know about joining the Issues Etc. 300. Now, if your congregation is already a member of the Issues Etc. 300 and is making those budget plans now, do me a favor. Make sure that they renew their membership in the Issues Etc. 300. Issuesetc.org, click support, and download and print that one-page flyer. It'll help you when you ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Our Pastor's Roundtable will be Pastor Jeff Hemmer and Pastor Hans Feeney. And if you have a question or a comment on Jesus healing this official son, 1-877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org or our Facebook fan page where you have a question for our Pastor's Roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins October 21st. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 5 different bulletin inserts for each time zone. Issues Etc. Reformation Week.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.